Good morning. Welcome to our Sunday school time. So good to see everybody still up and about after a week of vacation Bible school. That has to be one of the best vacation Bible school weeks we have ever had. And I thank God for all the effort. We'll speak more of this, I'm sure. But God really bless. And how about Friday night? Wasn't that an amazing time? It's like nobody wanted to leave. And so that was a wonderful time. The gospel was preached clearly Friday night. And people responded, not getting saved that I know of, but people really responded to your love as well as to the whole program. And so we are very, very thankful for that. Well, we are blessed today. We have just a wonderful family with us, a missionary that has been associated with us. I'm thinking about 40 years. You've been in the ministry at least that long, right? 40 years. And Brother Allen and Sister Jan Patterson have been, they were in Nagoya, Japan for I think like 17 years. But I remember when I was still in the Navy, just starting to attend Cornerstone Baptist Church, you were one of the first missionaries that came through while we were here. And they have been faithfully serving the Lord ever since. Right now, he's an administrative director at Gospel Fellowship Association. And we probably need another hour to describe all of the responsibilities that he and Jan do through that ministry. But it's exciting what the Lord is doing around the world. And I'm sure he'll share some of that also. But we're very thankful for that. We'll open in a word of prayer, and then I'm just going to turn it over to Brother Allen. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, you are so good. And we thank you for a wonderful week. We thank you, Father, for your sustenance. We thank you for the grace that was obvious throughout the week, the mercies that were new each and every morning. We thank you, Father, for this day that you have made. We are thankful for the opportunity to come apart from the world, to be able to focus upon you and your word. We are so blessed to have Brother Allen Patterson and Jan with us today. Our prayer, Lord, is that you would just empower our brother, minister through his teaching and preaching to us today. And I pray that you would work in each of us, that our hearts would be receptive to the words that will come forth. I pray, Father, that you would just bless this day. I pray that our Sunday school time would also be a time to prepare us to worship you. I pray that as we have that opportunity, that you would be delighted in our worship. I pray even now that you would help us to put aside anything that would distract us from giving you the praise and the honor, the glory that is due you. And again, our prayer is that you would empower your word. May the Spirit of God have his way in each heart. We love you, Father, and praise you and ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen. Brother, if you'll come.
Well, it's good to be, in a sense, kind of back home. Pastor mentioned that we have a long history with you, with some of you, I guess I should say, and just rejoice at what God has done over the years. Last night when we got into town, we were driving around trying to find the house that the Bickles lived in when this church got started, because we stayed there a few times, and shared, I think it was one bathroom with all their kids and ours. It was a lot of fun. And so, but really, we have sweet memories of those days. And I just talked to Pastor. I found out where the house is. We didn't quite go far enough, and we were real close. But that was in 1983, I think, the first time we were here and met with the Bickles. In 1984, we went to Japan, and we actually decided to leave. We live in Greenville, and we decided to leave for Japan from Connecticut. So we drove up here and stayed with the Bickles, and Jim drove us down to JFK, and we left from there, of all things. The reason we did that was because back then, support levels were quite low, and we were looking for the cheapest flight, and the cheapest flight was out of JFK, went through Alaska, and then Korea, and then finally Japan. And I think that was the year that the Korean flight that took the same path that we did had been shot down over Russia. I think it was the same year, a few months before that. So we didn't get shot down, and we survived. But we've watched the Lord prosper this church. We remember when this chicken house was bought and when they did some digging under in the basement to make it, I believe, I don't know, make it have a higher ceiling. Yeah. So you just a joy to watch how the Lord continues to prosper and bless. And so thank you for your part in what we've been doing for 40 years now, 17 years, 18. We left in 2002 to serve in the home office of GFA, and we were there from 84. So 18 years there and 20 years stuck back in the States. And really, that's always a challenge. As a missionary, you don't want to be in the States, but that's where God has us, and we have the privilege of working with missionaries. At first, it was with missionaries all around the world, so we visited just about every place around the world that we had missionaries. And then a few years ago, we decided at the mission that it was more efficient to have regional directors, people who could really focus in on that area and visit those missionaries, keep up with them better than we had been, because we were just kind of spread thin. So since that time, rather than do Asia, which going back and forth to Asia from Greenville would be a little more than we would be able to do on a regular basis. So, and we needed someone for Europe, the Middle East, and Africa. So that's what we do now. We have missionaries, many missionaries in Europe, and that includes England and the Middle East, and Lebanon and Morocco, and we did have missionaries in Turkey, and so that area, and then in Africa all the way down to Cape Town. So do you know some of our missionaries in Cape Town? You know the Knipes or Paynes or any of those? Okay. Didn't know if they'd been here. So that's what we do. And during COVID, of course, there was a lot of Zoom meetings, and we did a sort of rebranding, it's not like we changed anything about who we are, but we got a new logo and that kind of thing, worked through a lot of things with some of our new regional directors. And so now they have a good understanding of who we are and what we stand for. And one of those has now become our new director. John Crocker is the new executive director of GFA. And so we're very delighted with him. John's a very capable man. I'm sure you'll have him up here eventually. Good preacher. He's doing a good work as a missionary in Mexico City. And really capable in writing. He's God's provision for us. Young man. He's in his 40s. So he's got a lot of years ahead, Lord willing. Well, I want to challenge you today with something that I did not long ago at our home church at Mount Calvary in Greenville. And I thought, this is perfect really for missions, because this gets right down to the fundamental truths that we deal with. And it has to do, first of all, with the miracle, but it's mainly the way this miracle happened and the reason it happened. So if you would turn to Acts chapter 3, we will... Brother Jones, what time does this end? Okay. So Acts chapter 3 tells us about a wonderful miracle. And there's something about the result of this that I think will launch us into a study. You can see the name here, Believers Ministering and Living in Jesus' Name. And so we're really going to focus on Jesus' name. It might seem to be obvious to us that Jesus' name is important, But I doubt you studied this in the book of Acts to realize how much this comes out. I really had not noticed this until I began to study it. And everything depends upon being based on Jesus' name and what that stands for. That is absolutely critical. So let's read about the miracle. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asking alms, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." Now notice this phrase. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. I read that phrase. We just came from our son's house, and he has twins that are 3 years old, and they go around singing that song all the time, leaping and, how's it go? Walking and leaping and praising God. They were singing that the whole time we were there. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto them. And as the lame man which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though we by our own power or holiness had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now notice again, verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So we're going to be looking at the fact that this man was healed in the name of Jesus. And we're going to see that this is an absolutely vital, critical doctrine. I was reminded that a few years ago, a number of years ago, there was an interview of Dr. Billy Graham. And this was done by a pastor out in California named Robert Schuller. And Billy Graham, in answer to one of the questions, said this: whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world, they are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their heart that they need something that they don't have. And they turn to the only light that they have, and I think that they are saved, and that they're going to be with us in heaven. Now, that's true, then GFA doesn't need to exist. Right? Hard to believe. A man who would often preach the gospel would make a statement like that. So is that accurate? That's the question. I mean, people can say a lot of things. The question is, what does God say? So we're going to be looking at that just in the book of Acts primarily, almost entirely. And we're going to answer that question. Well, notice that in the first place, the focus on Jesus' name in this miracle. It's amazing how everything seems to revolve around the name. So, Peter gave healing in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. His name and faith in his name made the man strong, healed the man, gave him that perfect health or soundness. So whose faith is in view here, by the way? Is it Peter and John's or the lame beggar's faith? Well, certainly Peter and John had faith in Jesus' name. They believed, and this is early in the history of the church, right? We're just getting started in the church development. They had faith that the exalted Jesus was still present with his people and had power to heal. They knew that. They were going to see, as you study the book of Acts, you'll see that they did many healings in the power and in the name of Jesus. But faith is also necessary for the one healed. Jesus, one of the commentators makes this statement, I think it's accurate. Jesus does not heal or save apart from the trust of those who seek his help, not at least when they call upon him for healing. So notice the focus. Chapter 4, we're going over, but it's still about, there's a whole lot that happens now because of this miracle. Basically, the religious leaders are not happy. Why not? Here's a man who's been lame, he's begging, and now he can walk and leap and praise God. What's there not to love about that? But the religious leaders didn't like it at all. In fact, they questioned what's going on. So when the religious leaders, had placed them in the center, in their midst, they began to inquire. And here's their question. By what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man," some of this is from my home church's Bible translation that we use there, the NASB. Sorry, I didn't have time to go back and change all of that. Sorry. If we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. So the question is, by what power, by what name did you do this? His answer is, in the name of Jesus Christ, we have done this. There's a focus on the name of Jesus Christ. So what's in a name? That's really what we're going to ask. This lesson is going to focus on the miracle, not just this miracle, but mainly on this miracle and the name. I think it's amazing how much this goes back to the name. So what are the names of Christ in the book of Acts? If you had to list those names, what would they be? Well, here are the ones that are used. It's called the name of the Lord. Just simply that one in a couple of places. It's called the name of Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Or it's sometimes translated Jesus Christ the Nazarene, which seems to basically just point back to his being reared in Nazareth. The name of Jesus of Nazareth. The name of Jesus alone. the name of thy holy child, Jesus. The name of the Lord, Jesus. So it doesn't just give the name. It says the name of. You see what I'm saying? There's a strong focus on the word name. So, and then the fullest one is the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, we heard the statement that even though they may not know the name of Christ, they'll be in heaven. They've been called. This verse answers that question, doesn't it? Acts chapter 4, as these men are explaining this miracle, says there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So that settles that question. What is strange, as I've already mentioned, is the opposition to this name. Notice the thorough opposition. And it really seems strange when you think about what has been done for this man. It's not over. The rulers are still complaining. They say, but that it, and that the it here is the news of the healing. They don't even want the news to get out. That a noteworthy miracle has been done, that it spread no further among the people. Let us straitly charge them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. What they're trying to do is shut down any talk about that name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach. Again, it doesn't say teach about Jesus. It says teach in the name of Jesus. Well, if we're going to be bold in our witness, we've got to focus on that name. That's what we have to stress. Notice this is what the apostle said. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Interesting prayer request here, by the way. They're being threatened by the rulers, and they don't know where that's going to go. They know these men can be pretty vicious. And so what request do they make? They're threatening. What's their request? Please deliver us from all these dangers. Is that their request? I mean, it could be, right? That wouldn't be a wrong request. Lord, this is dangerous. They're threatening us. Please protect us. That's not what they ask. Here's what they ask. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. We keep coming back to the name. So here's the right perspective on this. The task of the messengers in the process was to offer healing through the name of Jesus, not using that name as a magic formula, but as a way of directing attention to his authority and calling upon him to act with power in the present. So what we're going to discover is the name suggests at least those two things. It suggests authority. He has authority over all, including the demons and sickness. But you can have authority sometimes and not have the power to do much about it. He has the power to go along with the authority. So in speaking in the name of Jesus, we are calling upon him who has all authority, and we're calling upon him who has the power to do something with that message. So teaching in this name, it was very common, but it was forbidden. When they had brought them, this is chapter 5, we're still moving, we're not taking time to read these passages in detail, but It says, when they brought them again, they stood them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And Peter and the apostles say, we must obey God rather than men. So what does it mean to teach in this name? You just had Vacation Bible School. Your teachers were doing their teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Any idea? How many here were teachers during the Vacation Bible School? Okay, several of you. What were you? What does it mean to teach in the name of Jesus? Yes, sir.
I'm not sure this is what you're asking, but it's very specific. It's one person. It's not a God or little g God or some powerful entity. It's the name of Jesus.
Okay, yes, it's focused on that one man, his holy child. What else, Dan?
Pretty much when we focus with the kids, we focus on exactly in Acts, we're called the leader of salvation and the other. He is the only person, And it was, that's what we try to drum into the kids. We're not here because of us, because of ourselves, but strictly because of what Jesus to support them specifically.
Yeah. So you're teaching that Jesus is the Savior. You're teaching about Him as a person too, right? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, all of these things are true. Teaching in the name of Jesus is not just teaching about Jesus, however. It goes back to something we've already seen. It's teaching as those authorized by Jesus. If you are a believer, then you have the authority behind you to teach about Christ. It means, and we see this in this context if we read it thoroughly, there's an authority higher than the priest, higher than the president, higher than the king, higher than anything. When we're teaching in Christ's name, we're teaching at the highest authority level. And the others can't say anything about it. They can complain, but they have no authority to stop it. And it means obedience to God requires this teaching. We don't have an option really on this. Even if the highest human authorities forbid it, we saw what they said, we must obey God rather than men. So this is pretty serious. This is something we're all required to do. So let's review so far what we've seen. The name of Jesus is the issue. As they carry out their commission, even in a healing, they're all upset about the name. Don't speak anymore in His name. Everything seems to point back to the name. So His name is Jesus Christ. And that Christ part, of course, focuses on the fact that He is the Messiah. And that's a large part of what the Pharisees and Sadducees, their council, that's what they didn't like. He's not the Messiah in their opinion. Him being the Messiah condemns them because they've rejected that. And it invites, they have one of two options. Since the claim is that He's the Messiah, they can either repent and believe in Him, or they're going to do what they do, and that is to hate Him. And the preaching and teaching of the early church focused on all that the name Jesus Christ implies. And that's what the epistles are all about, right? It's kind of filling that out. What does that name imply? Well, it implies everything that's true about God. Well, Gamaliel has some advice. And they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them, or they beat them, and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Here it is again. and then release them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing, again, same verse, that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching, or the King James says, they ceased not teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So just reviewing what we just saw, what was their treatment and their restriction? They were flogged or they were beaten, and they were ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus. That was the treatment they received and the restriction placed upon them. What was their attitude about that? They rejoiced that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame. So their attitude was rejoicing. And can you think of a verse that has to do with shame and an attitude toward it? The attitude that Jesus had toward the shame of the cross. Think of a verse about that. Okay, what does that say?
Fellowship with his suffering doesn't have the word shame.
Yeah, that's a good verse. That's not. It's not the one I'm thinking of. The one I'm thinking of does have the word shame.
Isn't it shame?
That's another verse. That would apply. That's not the verse I'm thinking of, but that would apply. Yes.
Wendy? I'm not sure where it's found, but it's those that believe are not ashamed.
Wow, we've got a lot of verses about shame. I hadn't thought of those. That's another good one.
Yeah, Romans 1:16 I was thinking of. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes in it.
Good. And where did that kind of attitude come from, not being ashamed? It started with the Messiah who despised the shame. He despised the shame. And sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So there was rejoicing and there was despising that shame. And we're not concerned about the shame of speaking in his name. We're going to keep doing it. How are we doing with that? Are we ashamed? So what was their activity? Well, as we said, they kept right on teaching, or they ceased not teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So the good news, okay, now we're going to transition a little beyond that miracle and see some other text in the book of Acts that keep bringing up this fact about the name of Christ. The good news of the kingdom of God is based on the name of Jesus Christ. They're inseparable. When they believe Philip, okay, we've jumped ahead now to Philip's preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. They were being baptized, men and women alike. So what is the good news about the kingdom of God? It's all based on the name of Jesus Christ and filling out what all that means. That was Philip's preaching. It's interesting to trace in Paul's life. Everything in his life pretty much was related to the name of Jesus. Everything. Even before he was saved. Think about his pre-conversion situation. So we'll get some verses related to him now. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all, doesn't say Christians, it just says all who call on your name. So if you are a Christian today, you are someone who has called on his name. That's who you are. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to do what? To bear my name doesn't say to preach the gospel. Of course, that's basically the same thing. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer. For what? My name's sake. You just can't get away from this. So let's look at Paul's pre-conversion. His vehement opposition was specifically to those who called on the Lord's name. He has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. So he had authority to target them. He targeted them for harm. He bound them. But who is them? How are they defined? How do you find them out there? Do they wear a little tag that says, I'm one of them? What's the badge that they wear? I mean, it's not a literal badge, but the badge is they call on Jesus' name. That's how he knows who to in some cases, have killed, stoned, imprisoned, chained, women, children. What kind of children? What kind of women? Those who call on the name. That's the badge that they wore that he was looking for. So, Paul's post-conversion life was also related to that name. It was to bear that name. Uh-oh. There we go. And he was to do it before the Gentiles. That's us, right? Anyone here with a Jewish background? Be wonderful. No one? Well, he was to bear that name before the Gentiles. He was to bear it before kings. And he was to bear it before the sons of Israel. Who's that leave out? Who's it leave out? No one, right? That's everyone. So what's he supposed to do with his life? He's to bear the name of Jesus Christ. So these groups encompass everyone. And he said, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So God gave him that understanding before it happened. God implied that he would suffer much. And God showed him that the suffering was not for his sin, but for the sake of Jesus' name. Well, in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council, it's talking there about the issue of circumcision. And Paul and Barnabas are there. And notice how it defines them. This is how the other leaders look at them and define them. They say, we have unanimously decided to select men and send them to you along with our dearly beloved, loved Barnabas and Paul. What about them? Who are they? How would you define them? They have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting? We wouldn't normally say it that way. We would probably just say they've risked their lives for Jesus Christ. Right? But often in the book of Acts, it says for the name. So that name represents everything about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul knew he was risking his life for Christ, and he was ready to do it. Notice this text. Paul answered, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? They're saying, you shouldn't go to Jerusalem. He says, I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for what? For the name of the Lord Jesus. He doesn't just say Jesus, but for the name. And just in this matter of risking lives, this is really what God's calling missionaries to do. And of course it varies from one place to another. But there is a lot of risk. Some of our people are in risky places right now. Right now. We have a lady in Lebanon, But has she come back? She might come back for 3 weeks. But Lebanon is a mess. We have missionaries that are just coming back from Poland. And you know where Poland is. And the dangers there. And we've had, you know, we have missionaries in South Africa. They've been broken into many times. A lot of risk. So, in the name of Jesus, let's just summarize here. We're almost done. In the name of Jesus, we are saved. What text do we have for that? Acts. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What name is that? What text is that? Acts 4:12. Very good. Okay. So in the name of Jesus, we are saved. That's where it all starts. We serve in the name of Jesus. We've seen that. And I put this in there. We didn't really look at text, but we do this all the time. To keep the alliteration going, we supplicate. Right? How do you end your prayers? In Jesus' name. Yes.
The other day, Friday, I had a wonderful opportunity. I clean houses, and one of the ladies I clean for, she's very, very Catholic. Forever Catholic. You go in her house, there's shrines everywhere. There's rosary beads in every room, little prayer cards, and just everything. And she's a very lovely woman. You know, I asked her testimony, she does have a clear salvation testimony, you know. But something came up, and I was like, well, we need to pray right now. I had gotten an email on my phone. I said, I just really need to pray right now. And so, I invited her to pray with me, and I prayed, and I ended it in Jesus' name. So about 15 minutes later, she came out and she wanted to know if I had a rosary. And I said, no. She goes, well, we have to pray to Mary. I go, no, all we need is Jesus in Jesus' name. And I just left it at that because I didn't want to, you know, but that is just a clear, solid foundation in our heart that we have in Jesus' name. Amen. That's all the power we need.
Amen.
Praise God.
Yeah, I'm glad you mentioned that because that is a huge issue in much of the world, in Catholic world. I mentioned Poland. When we visited Poland a few years ago, we were just amazed. And we've been in a lot of Catholic countries, but that's the most Catholic country we've ever been in. I mean, it's like 99% Catholic. And we were in Warsaw walking the streets, and the churches there have Mass 5 times on Sunday, almost every day of the week. I mean, and they don't do it just because they want to do it. They do it because people come. And I think that's a lot more diligent than we tend to be in this country about it, or Catholics tend to be. But that's wrong. To pray in Mary's name,
amen,
is not. Where do you find that in Scripture? I mean, you feel for people who are trusting in these names that don't do anything. We don't pray in any other name. And I don't want to pick on Mary. We all appreciate Mary. We'll look forward to her fellowship in heaven. But she was not. You know, she's not a Savior. You don't see anything in the book of Acts about Paul suffering in Mary's name. Right? Or in Mohammed's name. We've been in a lot of Muslim countries, and really about every other boy is named Mohammed. But praying in Mohammed's name will do nothing for you. I've been in Hindu countries, and praying in, and I can mention the names of some of those Hindu gods. Praying in those names will do nothing for you. There's salvation in no other name under heaven given among men. It's the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Holy Child Jesus. That is the name. And without that name, we have no authority. We have no power. We have no salvation. It all depends on that name.
And I think I mentioned, we were in Japan, and there, it's a Buddhist country with Shinto history also, which is kind of like worship of nature. But really, many of them are praying, and they pray a lot. And they write out their prayers, and they leave them hanging there in the temple or the shrine. But they're praying in the name of their father, their grandfather, mother, in the name of a dead relative. They don't really pray in the name of Buddha so much as they depend on those ancestors to help them. It won't help. There is no other name. This is the only name. So, we pray in that name, in Jesus' name. I like to hear that. I mean, it's not wrong to say, in thy name. I know people do that a lot. But it might even be better to say, in Jesus' name. Whatever. It's not a scriptural requirement. And then we suffer in Jesus' name. So, is the name of Jesus vitally and eternally important? Yes, obviously. Is that true? Is that true for everyone? Let's say you don't believe in the name. Is the name important for you? Why? Why is it important for them? They don't believe in it. Doesn't mean anything to them. Because God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And it will. Of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. So that name is important not just for humans, right? Important for these other created beings. And that everyone should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So yes, it's important for every person. So just applying this, let's ask the question. Do you claim the name Christian? That was a name given to the believers, right? Do you claim that name? Well, then, do you live up to your claim? You hear a lot that, you know, people say they're Christians, and then people say, well, that's a Christian. Are we living up to that? Have you spoken to others recently about the name Jesus and its ramifications? How about this? Have you prayed faithfully that his name would be known among the peoples of the world? There are many peoples who still don't even know the name, much less know what it means. Hardly know the name. It's hard for us to believe that that's very true. A lot of folks, if they know the name, they think it's, you know, an imposter. Are you willing to take his name to those anywhere under heaven? There's no other name given among men. No other name under heaven. So that means everyone under heaven needs to know the name. Are you willing to take that name anywhere? Are you willing to give your sons and daughters to take the name of Jesus anywhere? I find that one may be harder for people than almost to go themselves. I'll close with this story. There was a missionary named Isabel Kuhn. If you've done any reading in missions, you know she wrote a number of books. she was feeling God's call. She heard a missionary, J.O. Fraser, who had been missionary in the area of Thailand, Myanmar, and China. And he was challenging people to step forward, and he especially was challenging men. And Isabel Kuhn was not a man, so she didn't raise her hand or say anything out loud, but in her heart to herself, she said, "Lord, I'm not a man, but I would go." And so she began to talk to her parents about going as a missionary. And her mother was the leader of Ruth Missionary. They didn't call it that. But at her church, she was the leader of the missionary society for the ladies in their church. And so you would expect that she would be thrilled that her daughter Isabel would be wanting to be a missionary. You know what she said to Isabel and to her husband? "You'll go to China over my dead body." And that's what happened. Isabel was studying at Moody, and her dad had told her, said, "Isabel, you're just going to have to quit talking about that right now. It's just causing a lot of distress, a lot of conflict in our home." And they were godly people, supposedly. Her father was a Christian. Her mom was leader of the Ladies Missionary Society. And while Isabel was preparing, her mother got cancer and died. And Isabel made plans to go to China. And she went as a single lady, but she was planning to get married to John Kuhn, and they did. China Inland Mission had some really pretty strict rules about marriage, but they got married and they served faithfully there. And actually, Isabel died of a similar issue many years later. But her mother said, "Over my dead body, you'll go to China." So are we willing to give our daughters and our sons to take the name of Jesus anywhere? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study the preaching, the emphasis of the early church and the preachers and the believers there. We see that from the very beginning there was opposition to the name of Jesus Christ and what it stood for. Help us to honor that name. Help us to be willing to suffer for that name. Help us to be willing to go ourselves. Help us to be willing to send our sons and daughters. And help us to live up to the name of being a Christian. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.